Thank you. Shoo. Sit down so I can recover. Jackie, you got me so good. I always teased her, our whole relationship, how easy she is to make cry, and I always seem to get her, and she really turned the tables on me this morning. I'll tell you, there's so much on my heart. I was thinking of that story when we're sitting there. It's just remarkable how the Lord is on details. I'm sitting there thinking about the first time I met Jackie before I even knew any of this is going on. I'm sitting there laughing, thinking, oh, I couldn't tell that story. She'll cry and cry. But the purpose of some of these stories is that we change, and we can all change. There's a time where we don't see and we don't understand and we're sure we're right. But when you see what your thoughts are producing and your attitude and your life is producing, when you look back, you know it's not right because it doesn't produce anything that's life. Like that whole story when Todd, like here's Todd. He's Todd. He's got this university. Jackie's here. She's closing out worship. Like, you got to understand, I was here from the beginning. Like I was here from the day he walked in the church. The 2 days later, he pulls up at a church with her, or it might have been the following Wednesday. It wasn't soon, far in. But his motives were so wrong. Like, she didn't want anything to do with him. She's giving him the cold shoulder because she's saying, I had enough, but yet she's still there. She's been through this cycle 1,000 times over, and she's had enough, but yet she's still there. She's hurt, she's frustrated, she's mad at him. They got a baby together, a little girl together, which she's not supposed to have any children. And they weren't married or anything, and they had this baby, so they name her Destiny, because they realized, I'm not even supposed to have a baby. And I carried this baby and delivered this baby, so that's her little baby. But it's to this guy, the baby's to this guy. So he gets saved, water baptized. I'm doing a healing service. It's open to the public 2 times a week. You just come in, we'd preach, pray for the sick, did it for years, it's phenomenal. It's where, Todd, actually, where you came and saw people get healed. And he saw, I think you were there at the time when the leukemia situation in 80%? Regardless, there was only 80 cases of that strain of leukemia ever diagnosed. And it was a death sentence. And Todd was there. We prayed for him. It was kind of amazing because they weren't believers. They just came because they're desperate and somebody said, go. Who knows that doesn't offend the Lord? Don't get caught up in where people aren't. Get caught up in who he is. Like, don't find a reason why not when you have a reason why so. Don't look for a why not when you have a why so. Because I remember ready to pray for them. She was crying, and I just figured it was the emotions of a wife because we feel like this is crunch time, okay, now or never. And I'm ready to pray for her husband. She starts breaking down crying, and I just said something about it's okay. Are you okay? And it's okay. And she said, well, I need to ask you something. And she said, we're skeptical about all this. Like, is that going to matter? And I mean, that is so cute. If you have too much teaching in your background, you're probably going to say that matters. You're going to sit her down for an hour and try to talk her into faith. I just remember smiling and saying, honey, it ain't going to stop a thing. The train's rolling. We're just going to pray. And we just pray. They come back the next week with an email from the doctor. Todd was there and shared that they can't find any leukemia, tumor matter, or anything in his bone marrow. And he was completely clean. So Todd, that's when Todd ran up to me crying. He said, dude, that was his word to me, dude. He said, if this works like this here, it ought to work out there. And I said, well, it's not that it works. It's who he is. Yeah, I mean, yeah. And Todd just said, dude. And that was history. That was it. But before all that happened, I was doing healing service one night, and I was 15 minutes in greeting visitors, people that aren't even saved, people that are terminal. And I'm just pouring out my heart. We're ready to have a healing service. And Todd just comes. He's not churched, you know, and And your motives, you can get saved and, quote, water baptized, and you can still have wrong motives. See, God wants to change our lives. And I'm going to talk about it so strong this morning. That's why all this happened, because I'm sitting there and I know where we're supposed to go as a school. And then I'm thinking of this story, and then Jackie shares it, and I'm like, are you kidding me? She's up there sharing the story. Because didn't I come over and say, I was thinking of the first time we met, and I was going to tell that story. And you said, that's what I'm telling. And I'm like, huh? And Todd says, he's coming down the aisle. And I didn't know, but he's coming fast. He's coming. And I'm teaching, I'm starting the healing school. So the service is happening, the people are there. Todd just comes right down the middle aisle. It was set up different than this. It was an aisle right down the middle. He's coming right down the middle aisle. And he just walks right up to me while I'm sharing and teaching. And I was like, hey. He says, dude, I got Jack in the car. You got to meet her. You got to meet her. I got Jack in the car. And I said, okay. I said, you know I'm doing a service. I said, I'm right in the middle of a service right now. We got a healing service. He's like, oh, yeah. Hey, guys. So let me ask you, was he totally out of order? Technically, he's way off the block. Like, he's totally out of order. But there's something about God that's different than just rules and right and wrong and immature. And there's discernment and perception. You have to understand where people are, no matter how far off the page they are in that moment. And you got to work with things and... right? So, but he's like, he turns to the people and he says, guys, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to interrupt. Really? I'm just, I really need him to meet someone and it's so important. So if you guys don't mind, like, and I'm like, this is really funny. And I just kind of stepped in. Hey guys, I'll be right back. And I did it. I actually did it. And it's probably against all rules. But when you look at the fruit that love brings, when you look at, you make exceptions sometimes. You don't get so rigid that it's this way or no way. You get what I'm saying? So I remember running out there with him, but here's the thing. I'm going to squeal on him because he was just barely saved. His motives were so wrong. The only reason he wanted me to meet Jackie was because he was thinking I would set her straight and make sure she would stay with him. Like, he wanted her to get touched so she sees. Yeah, stop. It didn't work. Because you got to understand, in my position, I need to discern this stuff. People come to you when you're in leadership and you're a pastor, you're a leader. They come to you crying. They pray, please, my spouse left. Can you pray, God, bring them back? Or my girlfriend or my boyfriend. And I'm like, how about if we just focus on Christ being formed in you? Maybe the urgent need isn't that your spouse comes back today yet. Maybe that you just take a deep breath and go this way and begin to get formed in Christ. Because why is God even compelled to answer some of these heart cries? Why would he necessarily be compelled to bring somebody back into somebody's life if he doesn't see himself strong there? He's not here to meet our flesh surface needs. He's here to mold us and shape us into the beauty of who he is in us. So you pray that Christ gets formed in people so that when he sees who he is in that person, then he has something to bring them to, him in that situation, you see? So I was very aware of Todd's motives. They were like way out in left field, right? He's thinking, you know, smiley Pastor Dan's going to lean in, say a couple magic words to Jackie, and she's going to go, what was I thinking? Babe, get in the car. So when we got outside, discernment, I told Todd, do you remember? I said, stay away. Get over there, like way over there. Go. Don't you eavesdrop. Don't stand at the window. So I got him over. He's back behind the car. He's standing, and he's like. And I lean in the window, and Jackie she wants nothing to do with me. She's not mad at me. She doesn't even know me. She just knows him. And she felt trapped, controlled. She felt a lot. And I know all that. So I leaned right in, very soft and gentle. I said, "Hey, I'm sorry." I said, "I realize he's pushing sin." She's like, "Yeah." She's giving me all these outward gestures. She's looking straight ahead. And I remember the conversation pretty much like it was yesterday. And I said, "Listen, I can't even imagine." It just being sensitive, being humble. Saying, "I can't even imagine what it's been like. You two together with the way he's been living and the choices. And I can't even comment." And she's like, and she, you just see she's hurt. I leaned in and I got my voice in a whisper and I said, "But honey, here's what I do see. Here's the truth. You're still here. And you got this little baby together, this girl. She's not a baby. She's just like 8. And I said, "But somewhere deep in your woman heart, you're holding on to the hope that something could change. And I'm telling you, people change." And she loses it. And Todd's over there. He sees her ball and he sees her in there shaking. He's like, "Yes, yes." So I just reached in and I gentle and I prayed with her and backed out. Came over to Todd, strongly corrected him for his motives and not to push her and not to. And he's like, "Oh, okay, dude. Yeah, okay." It's called pastoring. So you think this stuff isn't a strategy? You don't think we're in a war? Todd leaves for Teen Challenge, his best in life buddy, in what, 2 days? Day two? How long? He was just there a couple days. Passes away. Or he has an aneurysm. He's in a coma, actually. He didn't pass away immediately. And Jackie gets a sheriff's sale within days because she called me. And she was a little hostile. And she said, "It's always on me, all this pressure and bam and and here he is again." I don't know if you remember what she said. She said, "Here he is sitting in a resort praying and reading his Bible, getting 3 meals a day, and I'm carrying the weight of this family. Cut me a break." And I said, "Well, honey, let me put a different perspective on that." And they actually, you didn't owe a lot. It's just that they had so much trouble over the years because of his lifestyle that I guess they were just done working with the White family. So they were like, "If you have any back thing over 2 months, they were done working with you guys." That's how Jackie explained it. So they were only like two month payments behind on some things of actually, I think it was the property. And she, you said you had some bills. She just didn't have the money. It wasn't that much. So we covered that. And I remember going to the house, I surprised her. I had that in an envelope. Remember, just came up and showed up with the check. And she said, she was like, "But what is this? But what?" And that patented Jackie, just, you see it coming. But see, that's all Jesus. It's not just preach to him. It's live the life. Show him who he is. Show him what he looks like. It never says that men will know you because of your language. They'll know you because of your fruit. So you're not in the school to learn a language. We're in the school to keep sharpening and becoming what he paid for. Amen? But I remember Jackie's words. She was on the steps of the trailer, and she said, "But why would you do this?" And I was like, because Jackie was, "I don't believe in God." That's where she came from. That was her stand. "I don't believe in God." Now she's wearing a sweatshirt. "My life belongs to Jesus." It's just pretty cool. But she was on the porch. I handed the envelope and she said, "What is this?" And I said, "Well, I made it the amount. You'll have to put in who it goes to, but I put the amount you told me on the phone on here." And she just like, "Why would you do this?" I said, "Honey, it's what Jesus does. It's what he does." And she's like, "Got to know him, but how do I know him?" So we prayed, and then she ended up coming to services, and then she got really touched in a church service and just got up. I think you just went to the front. I don't know, but she just officially, while he was at Teen Challenge, it's not an accident the sheriff's sale showed up right when he left. You have 1,000 opportunities in life to react. to make it all about you and how you feel and what you think. But I promise you, taking that road will never produce life. It'll never produce who he is in you. At best, it'll make you right, and that's a lonely, sad place most of the time anyway. What's the need to be right if you're not looking like him? If there's no redemption, if you can't look and actually catch a vision to see Todd's life restored, where you're actually praying and believing and seeing your own life growing up in him, and whether he's restored or not, you're going to get to know him. Why is it always contingent? Why do we always have these little strings attached? I wonder if we could just grow to the place where we're so surrendered, we're so in that whether people want him or not, we're going after him. Are you following me? And that's the kind of stuff you teach and you talk to people when they're in those situations and you shift their perspective. I remember having a wife on the phone and she said, "But why am I the one that always has to pray? Why do I always have to stand strong? When is he going to step into his role?" This isn't them. This is another couple. And she just freaking out on the phone. She was just like, "I just can't take anymore." But see, here's the thing. You're not doing it as a rule. You're not fulfilling a commandment. Your life's in him. It's relationship. It's a joy to live in him. You're not doing your part. Are you following me? Because that one little perspective got in that wife, and all of a sudden she gave herself away. Her whole motive is, I'm doing the Christian thing, hoping he finally changes. Are you with me? Come on, this is the stuff we don't talk about a lot, but it's the stuff we all have to handle and walk through. Your motive, where you're really living from, your purpose, your reason for being, waking up in the morning, why? The why behind your life. So this wife gives herself away with her outburst that she's just trying to do the Christian steps of a wife in hopes that her husband changes instead of being in love with Jesus, and whether he changes or not, this is who I am. Because if it's contingent on individuals, you'll only grow as strong as the weakness of men. Are you with me? If it's contingent on individuals, your motive, your purpose, you'll only be as strong as the weakness of men. Just important stuff. Because I want to talk about with you guys, because you're here, man. It's just the hunger, the commitment, the excitement that you're here. It humbles me. It's awesome. It just blesses me that you guys are here. So I'm going to talk freely since you're here. And I want you to bear with me. I'm going to teach a little bit and stuff. But here's my point. We're growing, we're learning, we're changing, but we need a standard. These guys cry a lot. I'm just humbled that I was involved. I'm just humbled that God brought Todd to the church. He could have went to another church. There's 586 churches at that time in our town, but he came to our church. So I'm humbled by that. I do believe, get a little emotional, but I do believe that God knows what he can entrust you with. I believe God does know your life. He does know your heart. He knows what you'll give someone. He knows your consistency. God knows you through and through. He can give you a stewardship of things and entrust you with things. That's humbling. Yeah? Because they didn't need words. They needed demonstration. They didn't need a sermon. They didn't need somebody to preach to them. Jesus didn't come and just preach to us. We beheld him in grace and truth. He embodied love and the word. He was the love and the word made flesh. Right? He's the word made flesh. So we saw him, we beheld him, his life modeled what we preach. And that's the goal for every one of us. So are things supposed to change? Yeah. Is it legalistic? Is it biting your lip and trying to do better? Never. But you have to be careful in Christianity that you don't embrace a language that accepts his love and forgiveness but empowers you to stay wherever it is you are. You have to be very careful. I hear it all the time, the language. It makes me nervous all the time because sometimes I understand he meets us where we're at and he loves me for who I am. But that's like right now in the beginning when he meets you. And then his goal is to raise you up out of darkness and into the light, to separate you from that thing and deliver you from the power of darkness, right? And convey you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Yeah, that's Colossians. Come on, it's transformation. There's no way around it. It's not legalism, it's not works, and it's not the risk of failing. It's the privilege of becoming. So you're not stepping out in a journey destined to fail. You're growing up into him, Ephesians 4, into all things. So you don't be afraid of a message like this, because I'm hearing it in my heart. I'm going to just read scripture. The Bible is full, especially Paul's writings are amazing. What a father heart. Full of exhortations, spiritual encouragements to move us into what he paid for. Right? So it's not just about doing the stuff and walking the streets and getting a word of knowledge. It's living in the character of Christ, staying consistent from beginning to end, walking in the light as he's in the light, having your motive pure, because the pure in heart shall see God, right? So that in situations you have discernment. See, if you're hurt by what people are telling you, how can you minister to the situation? If you get caught up in the saga, in the soap, in the soap opera part, I can't believe he did that to you, you're no good to help them. All you're doing is consoling them and empowering them to stay there. You can't even relate to hurt and pain, but yet you can be super sensitive. Like, I didn't give her a chance to stay where she was in the car, but she didn't feel overwhelmed by me, controlled by me, or some insensitive pastor. What does he think? Come in, I don't need his 2 cents in my life right now. You never felt that way. Why? Because I totally understood where she was at, totally realized, totally got it, and didn't expect anything else out of her, but wanted to give her a higher answer and go after her heart. And the little key mode of what God showed me is, as a woman, he just showed me, as a woman, she's holding on to this glimmer of hope deep down inside that somehow, someday, some way, they could be a family, because that was the daddy of her little girl, destiny. And boom, just touched it a little bit. Just gave her a little hope that people can change. Yeah? So she had a lot of growing to do, right? The goal is not just to keep her there and just keep pacifying her there. The goal is to show her a new perspective and a new way to look, to show up at the house. Well, that's what Jesus does, honey. All of a sudden, now she's carrying a new conviction. All of a sudden, she has a whole new lens. All of a sudden, she sees another way, and all of a sudden, she realizes it's the way. You get it? Because the other way that we all lived before the way produced hurt, pain, loneliness, rejection, rightness, frustration. Well, they shouldn't. Well, how come? Well, you. Well, I didn't. Well, and nobody's ever prospered there. Nobody's ever done well there. So let's not call it normal and be deceived. Let's call it deception, and it's what we were never created to be. That attitude, that mindset, that motivation, that thing that I saw going on, his motive walking into the middle of the church service looked bold, looks unashamed. No, it was out of order, it was self-centered, and it was manipulative. But I still went outside. Yay. Isn't that cool? That sure beats just trying to set him straight in the moment. And give him a chance to think, what an insensitive pastor. He doesn't even stand out how hurting I am. He ain't got time. He's just busy doing his service. He don't really care about people. I know people can choose to believe what they want to believe. I want to make sure on my end that I give them every chance to see truth. You see what I mean? So I don't have strong set rules in my life. I have discernment. I believe I live by the Spirit. I believe I do. One day I'll find out if I did. But I believe I do. You see what I'm saying? I don't live by strong set rules. Like, well, he shouldn't have did that. Well, she, well, he, and her. Well, I'm not even talking to her because his mode is wrong. No, no, no. I'm not going to let where he's not determine my access to her. My access to her is a gift. She don't even want to be sitting there. I'm not threatened by that. Because I have no need to set Jackie straight. I have no need to compel her back to Todd. But man, the love of God sure wants to touch your heart and let her know how he sees her and who she really is. And however that looks in that little brief moment, we can start somewhere. You get it? Yay. So everything about it was out of order. but he's amazing, and he loves her and him, right? So here we are all these years later, and God's done a lot, and it's just fun. And I was there for the whole ride. Like, I watched the whole thing, and it was the most remarkable transformation, turnaround, restoration, beautiful thing you're ever gonna see. But it's what he does. It's just what he does. And not in a bad way, I'm not putting people down, but it's just a reality. It was hard for people to see. It was too many people wanted to just correct, set straight, fault find, and point out what these two needed to do right in the beginning and what they were doing wrong. And you felt that in the beginning by some leaders and people. I think we're too busy trying to set people straight instead of walking like Jesus. Just too busy going by the book and correcting what's wrong and trying to tell people to do better instead of really bringing out the best of Jesus in them. You know what I mean? So they've always stayed close to me because that's all they've ever gotten from me. And I wasn't in a total position of authority in that setting in those days, but they still saw that in me. But yeah, just be careful you don't get caught in troubleshooting and fault finding and nitpicking. Yeah, I want my heart to be so like him that where sin abounds, grace abounds more, much more, not to empower the sin, but to separate people from it. I don't want to see people for what they're doing wrong. I want to see people for what they can be, what they're called to, what they're created for. If you just take some of those simple things as precepts, as foundational perspectives, man, it'll take you a long way. You'll find that you don't get rubbed wrong by people. People don't wear you weary. You don't run out of gas on folks. That's a common belief. You know, well, I just got a lot on my plate, and they're hitting me at a tough time, and I'm just a little overwhelmed. I don't know. They're just getting on my nerves right now. No, I'm talking about you getting brand new nervous system where it has nothing to do with them and where they're not. It has to do with him and who he is. I'm telling you, it's so dominant, you can live from that place. Like, now I'm coming at you almost 24 years in with a lot of fun things I've watched. I didn't want you to hear it proud. I was going to say with a lot of fruit. Actually, I can say that. Thank you. The Lord gave me a glimmer a while back. Ah! I can't explain it. It was spiritual. He opened my eyes and gave me a glimmer of fruit. And the little glimmer he gave me, it felt like it was so amazing. It was good that I didn't even feel like I could take the awareness of it. I felt like it was going to overwhelm me. I could die. It was so overwhelming. And he just said, that's a glimpse of what I'm doing through your short Christian life. And I don't have to go into detail why that happened and why he did that, but he did that in a place I was worshiping and I was kneeling and I was actually in a corporate setting. God came up and it felt like he wrapped his arm around me. And he spoke some things to me and then he started to open my eyes to fruit and how this thing's happening. And if he wouldn't have shut it down in a couple of seconds, I think I would have went unconscious. I was so overwhelmed. That's not going to happen. You're not going to have that kind of fruit if you don't get into agreement with his love and his why and his wisdom, and you don't need to be right. You're not setting nobody straight. You just want to look through his eyes. You just want to see every situation through him. When you get really serious about that and sincere and talk to him about that, I promise you, what he sees becomes your vision. You can always weigh whether you're in that place or not by how your interpretation of a situation and where it's taking you and the fruit it's producing in your own heart. Like you can always weigh a thing and see what it's producing. Do you follow me? It's so simple. That's not deep, but man, it's important. Weigh your attitude. Who's ever felt like you got into this attitude and after a while you just weren't feeling okay? That's a warning, man. As soon as it's not life and life more abundantly, and I'm not talking about you just having to be like, yay. I'm just talking about genuinely encouraged, just genuinely moving forward, just enjoying your life in Jesus and just a cool faith perspective. I'm not just talking about freaking out and happy-go-lucky and backward somersault flips or whatever. I'm just talking about you being okay and being free, not self-conscious, not bothered, But you know when you're when something shifts, it's usually when you embrace a mindset that's not life-giving, a belief about a situation or someone, and you camp there for a little, and it just starts, I call it graying you out. But the problem is you get facts wrapped around that belief that empower the belief to remain. And they're the facts that Jesus never considers. He always looks for destiny and purpose and created value and end result. Are you with me? It's just a simple practical example. When Todd's running down the middle aisle, he is so out of order. But in his mind, in his heart, he's got a motive and goal. Isn't it amazing that even grace can step in there and doesn't even have to correct him? You say, well, you're just empowering him then and enable him to. I don't think he was enabled to stay the same. I think he's changed since then. Fair? Yay. I think he's different. He's definitely different than the man that walked in the back door that day. And it's not because I said shape up or ship out or you need to get it straight. Well, until you get your life in line, keep your hands down and don't sing loud. That stuff happens in churches all the time. You be your best accountability partner, would you? Please. You be your own best accountability partner because you live with you. You have to live with your conscience, your heart. It's honestly what Miss Annie was saying. It was really powerful. She said, you don't have trouble believing he loves a person on the right and the left or loves the world. The reason people have trouble sometimes believing they love them personally is because of their view of them personally, because they know them personally in detail. And we base our value based on what we know about ourselves. He bases your value on what he created you for and what he's calling you to. Yeah? Your value comes from your created purpose, from your destiny in him. We know the ins and outs, the secrets, comings and goings of our life, some of the things that no one knows. We tend to weigh our value through the things we've done. And yet God's sitting there looking at you in a totally, completely different view. And mercy is triumphing over judgment. He's never ready to give you what you deserve. He wants to give you what he paid for. Come on, this is the life-giving, freeing gospel. So do you think this is just some love story to make us feel, oh? Or is it supposed to be so powerful that it brings the best out in us, that it actually empowers us and goes deep into the core of who we were created to be and pulls out the fruit of Christ in our life? You see what I'm saying? This isn't just so we can walk around and be forgiven and claim that we're loved by God. It's so we become the people that he desired from the beginning, so that we truly do live sanctified lives and come out of darkness into the light. But you can't get there by works. You can't get there by legalism or law. You get there by the working power of his spirit through truth and understanding. It's the truth that makes you free. Okay, so that's what I'm going to talk about this morning and about our lives changing and how, because I know Todd hits righteousness really hard. I think he just hit it really hard. It's you ought to. Is the kingdom of God, what makes the gospel so amazing, the foundation of its power and fruit is the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. The fact that he makes men that were wrong stand right before him. Oh, so you got to take that place he made for you. We were wrong and he made us right. That's supposed to matter. Like the goodness of God touches me and brings me to change. I'm not like, hey, wow, thanks, pal. These comments that I hear, well, God just loves me for where I'm at. They're dangerous comments. What you're saying is, I got things in my life I'm convicted by, and I'm trying to claim the love of God to cover them instead of be changed in them. Be very careful with your language. Your language will give you away in that thing. Well, God just loves me no matter what. They're usually cop-out phrases. It's people that have stuff in their life and their consciences are violated and their hearts are convicted and they're trying to find a language to keep moving forward without receiving change in that area. And it's a trap because what it does is it grays your conscience out and it shipwrecks your faith and it veils you from intimacy, and intimacy is where you're changed. So all of a sudden you get stuck in a language without knowing him and being in him and with him. So corporate worship sometimes is the greatest experience of God for people, because when they're alone, they're not going towards him because they don't feel connected. They feel less than. They see themselves apart from the way he sees them. And he is longing for you to just unveil yourself and sit down somewhere in a quiet place and just lift your hands and begin to just be his. That's where those things will start to change. And I want you to go to... But man, the word of God is amazing. It's just full of exhortations and encouragements to live and walk a certain way. Don't ever be afraid of this kind of message. It talks about walking in a manner worthy, and let your conduct be worthy. And if you don't hear it in grace and understand the power of the Spirit behind the language, then that's where legalism came in. That's where some of these holiness movement places and things come in, and where it's all about almost like being a holy robot or something. People are living failed and condemned and feel like they can't live up to what the Word says. So then what did they do? They draw back and either give up, or they draw back and embrace a language that empowers them to keep believing without receiving change. And all those are a zero. Are you with me? You'll know them by their fruits. So fruit must be important in our lives. Don't be afraid to talk about this thing. He says we're in him, right? We're in the vine. And he's the vine dresser. And it talks about the Father in John 15, that he's pleased that we bear much fruit, and then he's going to prune the ones that are bearing much fruit. Why? So they bear even more. Why? Because he has your heart. You're in the flow, man. You're bearing much fruit. He can work with you. He's going to trim you, prune you. Why? Because you're in relationship. You're yielding to him. And he's fixing. He's the vine dresser. He's pruning and tying up a limb. And all of a sudden, fruit just everywhere. New branches shooting up out of the prune. And now you got three coming up and more fruit. And it's like, whoa! He's into fruit. Why? Because he wants to manifest who he is through his people. Right? He's not just here to love us and make us feel fulfilled through the night. Come on, I know some of us want to camp there. Just, oh, he loves me. No, no, no. He wants to shape you and mold you and transform you into what you were from the beginning. He wants to restore that truth and bring transformation to our lives. Yeah? And love you the whole way through. And it's okay, he'll rock you anyway. You know, I mean, I just feel like a big baby in his arms most of the time. But I understand the why behind it all. It's not so he pampers me and gets me through a hard time. I've known for 20 long years, 24 years probably, the whole time really it just hit me in my heart. It's not even ever about feeling good. It's not even about my circumstances going the way I hope. It's about being more like him and looking through his eyes and living from his heart. And that perspective, that motive has made a difference in my personal life. So for whatever it's worth, even if you don't know me well, that's what happened in the beginning. Those kind of motives got big into me. Waking up and living for the reason that he came and what he paid for. And it wasn't about things going my way. It was about me becoming more like him. So in the face of all things, I had discernment and could walk in his love and minister wisdom. You follow me? And I found that in that place, you don't know how to throw people away. Even if you feel like you can't help them, you don't give up on nobody. Even if somebody doesn't give you a voice in a season, you can still pray from the right place. Do you know how many times we've prayed because we were hurt? You might as well redirect your heart before you pray. Your prayers are falling flat to the ground. You're just praying because you're in pain. You're praying that they change because they hurt you. And you're praying so they don't hurt somebody else, and it sounds so just and noble. There's a higher spiritual place. You're praying because you're hurting for them because you know they're so much more than what they're living. And if they'd ever step into truth, their lives would be changed and they would be producing fruit in the kingdom, right? You never pray because somebody bothers you. You pray because they're walking less than what they're created to be. It's like a law of love, man. It does no harm to a neighbor. It'll see people clear. It doesn't highlight on what they're not. It highlights on what they're created for. Don't ever lose sight of that in your life, please. Or you'll let some little nitpicky little thing that means nothing in the end actually change your disposition. Are you with me? I don't know why I feel slow on that, just to like sink that in a little, but please bear with me on those things. Like if we don't walk those things out, how can we say we're going to be free? How can we live free? So you move in a word of knowledge and you see somebody healed. That is not the goal. Transformation's the goal. Word of knowledge and somebody healed is the fruit of transformation. You're not pursuing a gift, you're pursuing Him. The world's not going to benefit as much as you think when you're moving in your gift, but you're not living in the character of Christ and walking in the light as He's walking in the light. Because what people interpret, even in the churches, yeah, but God's flowing through Him. You can't deny the fruit. Man, that was a miracle. And then all of a sudden, the things about a life just gets accepted, and we just get dull, and we say, well, that's normal. A man will be a man, but man, God is moving. That gets twisted. How about a man will be a man of God and live sanctified and walk upright? I can show you in 1 John chapter 2, it's there. It says, if any man says he abides in Him, he ought to walk even as he walked. That's pretty intense invite that the grace of God is willing to meet if you say yes. If anyone says they abide in Him, it'll walk even as He walked. Well, He impresses me. As they treated Him really wrong, and He stayed good and did a whole lot of right. And right up until His last breath, He didn't even flinch or change His mind. I've heard preachers say, God proved His love because He didn't come down off of the cross. And they say, He could have came down if He wanted. And I'm like, no, He couldn't have. Love doesn't fail. He's not changing His mind. Coming down from the cross is never an option. He doesn't know how to be self-centered. He doesn't know how to say, this is ridiculous. They're doing this to me and I've done nothing but good. I've had enough. Lord, I'm packing it in. I'm calling on the legions of angels. They're going to snatch me up. Pharisees, they're in a dark place, man. They're like, he saved others. He can't even save himself. Let him come down from the cross if he's the Son of God. Missing the whole point, making it all about men and self-centeredness. He's not here to save himself. He's here to save them. And if he had an ounce of that in him and he perceives them saying that, who knows? He's okay. I'll show you who I am. Coming off the cross. His option was never to come off the cross. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is the moment he came for. This is his highest moment. He's redeeming mankind. It's so phenomenal. And we got to see that and go, ah, I think I need a different view of myself. I think he doesn't see what I've been squirming about. I think he sees me empowered, filled with him, and walking in love. And I think I can get there because grace is going to work with me, because I'm not going to grow weary and well-doing and look back and draw back. I'm coming after him. And if he loved me while I was yet a sinner, he's certainly working with me now that I'm saved. Yeah? So you're not risking failing, you're privileged to become. So don't let condemnation creep in. And on the flip side, don't use a language knowing that you're just staying the same. The things that aren't God in your life, the things that feel like weakness, the things that gray you out and make you feel like, sometimes almost feel like you're unacceptable, even though you're accepted. Those things, those little things, those cycles, those things that are flesh-driven, sensual-driven, the things that people cry about and talk to me about and ask for prayer from, those things you have to make sure you never let them gray you out to a place where you stop pursuing him, coming after him, and just settle in and say, well, this is the way we are. It's amazing. He loves me. That is not Christianity. That is not the finished work. He wants all that stuff gone so your conscience is crystal clear. Yeah? It's not talked about much. A lot of preachers won't talk this because some of that stuff is accepted in their lives. I know that sounds strong and bold and could almost be called proud. I've been talked to by leaders. Be careful about this. Well, you can't just tell people, well, everybody has their stuff, brother. We're all dealing with our stuff. When a pastor's telling me that, means he's aware of his stuff. So how's his conscience clear? Now he's reduced to doing ministry and hoping the gift shows up. But when he looks in the mirror, he sees his stuff. Now you tell me he's having intimacy with God. Are you following me? See, can you see how bold my speech is? It's because I live with me. And I'm not ashamed to talk like this. It's the grace of God. It changes us. We don't have to be the people we were. We be the people we become in Him. We're paid to be different. We're paid for to be different. It's not works. Did I turn you anywhere yet? Okay, well, I'm on Ephesians 4 because that's where we're going. You see all that purple? Can you see that? It's really pretty. It's all purple. Everything purple is a spiritual exhortation. It's like a commandment. It's what He's calling us to. So when you look in this chapter, just look at this purple, guys. This is just everything we're called to in Christ. So this is hardly pray a prayer and get your name in a book called Life and make sure you attend a word preaching church. Hello. There's a calling here, man. There's a goal. This is just a couple pages in my Bible. In my Bible, pretty. Look at that. That's all exhortation, man. That's all what He called me to be. The reason I do that, I could just open up my Bible. If I feel like just reading the things He's called me to, I could just scroll through and just read all the purple for like an hour. Just purple. Just read the purple. Yeah. So you could do that in your own Bible. And people ask me for my color code. I say, like, come on, come up with your own color code. Be original. I don't know why I put purple for that. But then Holy Spirit brings those things up to me when I'm reading. And it just, wow, it's really good. Okay, let me back you up. I won't read. I don't think I'll read all this. I might just read and not preach. I know that's hard, but I think I'm supposed to do that so it won't be hard. Let's look at Ephesians 3. So I want you to bear with me. I just kind of introed you a little bit. I'm going to be in the Word a whole bunch the rest of the session, okay? Is that good? I hope you guys like really like the Word. If you came to this school, you better like the Word, right? Todd would drive in the car beside me. We'd be going to meetings in the early years, and he'd just hanging out, and I'd go pick him up from work, and Jackie said it was good. You know, hey, she liked him going to the meetings, and so I would pick him up, and he would just be reading his Bible, sitting in the car, reading his Bible. He's weeping. He's like, buddy, so good. He's just reading, and just always in the Word. Stuff that he never saw, he was seeing. It was changing his life, and he couldn't get enough, right? You want to always stay in that fresh place. Please, please learn to honor the Word and understand that you're not reading your Bible to know what it says. You're reading the Bible to know Him. And when you really get to know Him, you find yourself in Him. That's the part I didn't understand. I was seeking reading the Word to know Him, but I found myself in Him. I found out who I was, and it changed everything. Let me just jump in right here. Paul in verse 8 of Ephesians 3, he said, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Watch this, verse 9, and to make all see what is the fellowship, the relationship, the koinonia of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. So what he was saying is this thing was always here, but it was hidden, and now I'm anointed to bring it out. The cat's out of the bag to make all see. So we're supposed to see. We're supposed to understand and know why we're saved, what we're saved to, what we're here for. Because if you don't have that kind of purpose and motivation in your life, well, then you're just going to settle with a Christian confession. You'll say, oh, yeah, I'm a believer. I'm saved. Oh, I prayed. I can tell you when I prayed that prayer. I got baptized that same day. He's saying, man, it's way more than that. You're not just on a list now. You have purpose and meaning behind your life. You wake up for different reasons. See, that's what's supposed to distinguish us. That's actually the power, and you'll see in a minute, that sanctifies us in the earth. What sanctifies you in the earth isn't you biting your lip trying to do what the Word's telling you to do. It's you understanding why you're alive and who you are now and having a whole different view. Yeah? Come on. The gospel wants to change why we're alive. And you got this one little life. It's a gift. It's one that's here today and gone tomorrow. It's a wisp and a vapor. Come on, we're sitting in this room, and we couldn't wait till we were a teenager, and then we couldn't wait till we were 16 and could drive, and then we couldn't wait till we were 21, and some of us just so we could drink, and then we couldn't, and then we got up to about 25 and didn't see a whole lot pass. We're like, whoa, weight breaks, and now we're 45 or whatever we are. Yeah? It's just flying. It's just flying. I tell stories, and they're 40 years ago, and I'm like, ah! Well, see, man, I remember when we went and we did this, and I'm like, that was 35 years ago. Ah! Time just flying. It's not time to dread. It's not time to go full of yourself and caught up and overwhelmed. And you don't know what I've been through, brother. You don't know what they did when I was in high school. You don't know how it was in my home life. You don't know. And all of a sudden, you're given all these things, opportunity to identify you when the truth about you is found in Christ alone. So at some point, you got to step out of darkness. Believing you are anything in this picture, lie. Now that he's come, the light's on, boom, light turned on, life came into you, boom, brand new day, new creation, old things pass away, all things new. Come on, don't sell cheap, you're not for sale, you've been bought. Okay, it's gonna be real strong, I'm sure, in this school. What you've been through is not your story. What he's been through is your story. What you've been through is a strategy sent by hell to suck you in, to get a hold of your heart, and to fashion you and sculpt you and mold you outside the potter's hand and get you to hold on to a fact, a natural fact, that you come through that fact and look less than Jesus. And that's a lie. Well, brother, I just struggle sometimes because, well, okay, just stop right there. Just stop. Just stop and catch your language. I just struggle some. Why? Why do you struggle when that has nothing to do with right now in Christ inside of you? So see, I just want to kill it right there. The reason we struggle is because we keep it alive, because they were important people in our life, because we're trying to find identity. We have needs. We have vacuums. But all that changes when Jesus comes. He's the one that fulfills you. So if you're trying to find fulfillment anywhere else, you'll always have a reason to believe these things, and they'll seem real, but they're not. And one day you'll go, oops. So don't go, oops. Change it now. You get what I'm saying? Look, I'm just going to talk plain. We all have a horror story of some sort. Some stories are way worse than others. Some of us have had a harder run than others. But you be honest. Everybody's testimony, it's always, well, I was this. I got into drugs early because of this. And I was this. So I started sleeping around. And we always let what we've been through decide our responses. Well, it never produced anything good, and it put us in a bad place. So why would we think there's any truth there? So it has nothing to do with truth. It's because there was no truth on scene, on sight. But now the light has come. Truth has sprung out of the ground, right? His name is Jesus. He's the way. So, see, because here, if we get into the whole, but I've been through, but brother, you don't know, but it was really tough at home for years, and it's just seemingly affected me. Well, you're the one confessing that, so you're not even in denial. You're not even deceived, so you need to say, okay, why is that affecting me? And you got to stay strong in your heart. You know what? This is silly to let that affect me. There's nothing that I need now in that I don't have in him. You can't make up for lost time. People can't give you what they never gave you. It's not going to matter. Just start new. Because if not, we'll have to go around the room and find what we've all been through. And when we get through the room, the only thing we'll establish is a list of who's been through the most hell on down. And then what? Get the worship team up here to sing "It's All About Heaven." Yeah? Come on. I don't know any way easier than just going, "Oh, I'm glad you made it sober." Look, I have a story too. You say, "But brother, you're being unjust. My dad was never there for me." Yeah, but I was touched wrong at a young age. Yeah, but, so, I mean, see, we just throw this stuff around like it's supposed to matter more than him. Look, I'm going to be bold. What's it matter if I was touched wrong? That's dead anyway. That's just sin trying to get over on me and make me a product of whatever injustice and get me all caught up and on some tangent. And now I have another label, like a child abuse victim, or a, and then there's all these psychological initials and labels. Nope, Christ in me. This guy right here you're looking at, he ain't never been touched wrong. I was touched so right, changed everything. There was strategies set against me. They're just like against you to stop the kingdom. The strategies are designed to stop the kingdom. We take them personal, internalize them because we don't know him or understand the kingdom. We're our own little, narrow, shallow world, and it's all about me. And that is a hell, and that's a trap, and it's not the truth. He wants to burst you out of that thing and put you like the psalmist in a broad place. Yeah? None of that. My dad being an alcoholic and saying I'd never be nothing and cursing me and my mom being sick and dying, and none of that has nothing to do with who I am and who he is in me. Zero. And if I get my eyes there, I'll come out looking something like whatever I believe. People say, "Well, I'm only this way because..." No, you're letting that matter more than what matters most. People should look at you and say, "Why are you that way?" "I'm only this way because he rose from the dead and put his life inside of me. And even though sin was committed against me and I committed sin, it is no more. And as far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven me and I am clean. And I'm ready to roll now. I'm ready to live now. I'm ready to be now." Yeah? Come on. Don't make anything else matter. That's what faith does. Faith says, "This is where life is. This is where he is. This is where I find myself." Yeah? I asked the Lord a long time ago. I probably shared it at Power and Love. I said, "Lord," it was a little while back, actually. It wasn't a terrible long time ago. It wasn't way back. It was actually within a year. I said, "Why are people clinging to their past and their, quote, story so much? Why are so many people writing books about their story without a strong redemption punchline?" You know what I'm saying? And the Lord said, "Because their story is the only place they've ever found any sense of identity, whether good or bad." Why? Because you're born into zero identity. Because Adam lost it in the garden. So none of us from day one when we were born knew who we were. So we found ourselves along the way, but what we found wasn't the truth. You became the person you became, however you responded to whatever you went through is who you became, but it's not you in him, because he wasn't the factor that was deciding you. That's why the new creation has to put off the old. And friends, when he says put it off, he means put it off. Put off the old and put on. Yay. Come on. That the Bible's so clear. He's so good to us. That's even a contact point of faith. You put it off, you put it on. Man, I'm not a child abuse victim. Man, I'm not a sexual assault victim. Man, I'm not somebody that didn't have nobody to love me. I just didn't see who was loving me. I was trying to find love here and here, and I would sure think my parents are supposed to love me, and if they don't love me, I sure mustn't be lovable. If they don't see my value, I mustn't have any value. And the whole time, the cross and the blood saying, wrong, wrong! And all of a sudden, we find ourselves trying to drink out of all these dry cups. No wonder we're so thirsty. And then we got someone coming and saying, you know what? If you'd asked me for a drink, I'd have given you one. And that drink that I would give you is life-giving water. And it'll spring up in you like a well, springing up into everlasting life. And if you'll drink it, you will never thirst. What's he talking about? You'll see who you are, you'll find yourself in me, you'll have healthy identity, and you'll never be longing again. Yeah. You see how excited I get when I talk? I try to communicate so I calm down enough to communicate, but can you tell I'm ramped up about what I'm saying? Do you know why? Because I'm not thirsty. I understand what he says. Now I'm thirsty for more, I get that. But I'm not longing. My childhood, my upbringing, my mistakes, the mistakes against me, it's been rendered irrelevant. I have never found myself in those things. Did they happen? Yes. They were all a demonic strategy to keep me from truth once it came, to give me an analytical reason not to believe when I had him to believe in. Are you with me? And all of a sudden I have a yell, but brother, instead of a wow, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, but you don't understand, brother. Yeah, but you don't know. You're being a little insensitive in my situation. Stop. You gave yourself away to me. Your situation. Don't single yourself out. Don't make your situation unique. It's the same strategy. Peter said, don't think it's strange. Your brothers all over the earth are going through the same things. Don't single yourself out. Yeah. Don't get so deceived and be Elisha in the cave and right over the ridge. There's thousands that haven't bowed their knee. You can get in that individual thing where it's just you. And you think you've had it worse than anybody. And there's somebody in the row that's seen it worse than you. In the very row you're in. Probably. Are you with me? Man. So... yeah. Let's just keep moving forward in this whole school and for the rest of our lives. Just, you got every reason to be excited about that and keep growing up into him in all things. Yeah? He wants to make all see. I wasn't going to preach, so I don't know where I got off track there. Look at verse 10. To the intent, we're in Ephesians 3 is scary because I'm trying to get to the end of probably Ephesians 5. Yeah, who said wow? Was that my buddy's voice? Yeah, that was so unbelief, wasn't it? Wow. I felt unbelief hit me from the side. Like it was like an unbelief taser. Wow. It's okay, brother. I love you. It's getting to me right now. My own brother, he's just, wow. Were you ever preaching and got tasered with unbelief? No, I'm probably the reason for the unbelief. Because honestly, in my heart, I'm going, wow. We'll be all right. I got 3 days. I do. I got 3 days. I'm glad you're happy because I have 3 days. So whether you're woo or not, I got 3 days. So I am glad that some of you are woo. Okay. Why does Paul want to make all see? Why is God revealing this thing? Why do you even have it before the age is prepared beforehand? Why? Verse 10, you'll see the intent of God in verse 10. It's incredible. This is why you're a Christian. Come on. To the intent that now the manifold, multifaceted, many-sided wisdom of God would be made known by the... That's amazing. We're directly involved. So we didn't just pray a prayer to go to heaven someday when a trumpet blows. Yeah? That the manifold wisdom of God, the many-sided, many-faceted depth of the wisdom of God would be revealed through our lives, is what he's saying. Come on. By the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Let me just give you a little nutshell what he's talking about. He's talking about living sanctified and being set apart. You used to have selfish intention and now you're kingdom-minded. You used to think for yourself, but now you think for others and lay down your life. You used to live at the expense of others with your attitude and your motive, and now you're surrendered to bring Christ out in all men. Yeah? You used to have issues and hang-ups and agendas, and now you have kingdom and passion and motivation. Yeah? Come on, it's real. It's right here. The manifold wisdom of God made known by his people to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Those things that ate your lunch and ruled you and whispered to your mind and said, well, you ought to be mad. They should have never did it. Well, if they said it, well, no wonder. Well, they don't love you. Well, they ain't ever. Well, you can't trust nobody. Put up walls. Don't let nobody in. You need to isolate. You can't trust nobody. Next thing you know, you are an individualistic mess and empty inside. And you think you're surviving and you think you're making it. Nope, you're deceived and being ruined of your calling, destiny, and purpose because you believe in lies. Paul wants to reveal this thing by the Holy Spirit to make known to all that all might see. And he just writes the most amazing letter to the Ephesian church, which was, according to history, a very strong and amazing church that understood love. To the intent that the manifold wisdom of God be made known by the church, principalities, powers, and heavenly places, according to the eternal, that's good, it's eternal. So this good news is never changing. This purpose, he transformed me, I'm always going to be transformed. And someday when I see him like he is, I'm going to be like him. And I'm just going to be forever with the Lord. So I'm never going to die, so death's not the issue. I'm alive in him forever, yay. Come on, faith would really come in handy right there. Instead of feelings and self and oh my, what are we gonna do now? Shabbat. I think we think Shabbat's the magic word. Shabbat. According to the eternal purpose in which he already accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, you're in, guys. You're accepted in the beloved. Probably be good to wake up that way. You're righteous in his sight. Probably be good to start off in the morning like that. You're forgiven, you're clean, you're holy, blameless, and above reproach. Probably be good to approach him that way and believe that. Do you see how he's given us access through the truth of what he accomplished? If you don't understand these things and put these things on, how will you go close to him? You can't see yourself for where you've been and what you've done. You got to see yourself for what he's been and what he's done and what that causes you to be now. That's what begins to transform the everyday details of your life. That's what begins to change attitudes, familiar emotional makeups. See, just because you think something in your life doesn't mean you're missing it. Sometimes it's just past practice. Sometimes it's just familiar stuff. Sometimes it's the key is that you catch it and see it for what it is. And it starts getting exposed. That's what happens as you walk in the light. Light exposes darkness. Some people think because they had a feeling of frustration to start to come over them that they failed. No, it's when you let the frustration become your heart and your life and your expression. Are you following me? Who's ever caught themselves in something and you go, ooh, this is yucky, I don't want this. This isn't who I want to be. Who's ever had that happen? Okay, so that's an amazing thing. You ought to rejoice in the truth that's working in your life because you're seeing this thing for what it really is, and you used to get pulled into it and have the right to be there, and you'd even camp there. You'd pitch a tent, have a little cookout. And then your friends would say, don't tell me. Well, you get off my back. Well, how would you feel if they, don't you go. You ought to see. Let somebody do that to you and see how you get off your high horse and stop preaching to me. People pitch a tent, man, and find every reason to stay on that campground. But see what happens to us now? We start growing in truth, and we start realizing, and we say, wow, oh my goodness. So the biggest mistake you can make is just thinking every time that you bump into one of these familiar things that you're failing. No, it's when you let it become the manifestation of your life that you're missing truth. Right? And I'd encourage you to even get off the whole failing thing. Condemnation's too easy there. It finds a landing strip. It's just becoming. I'm becoming. Yeah, and not that frail, well, we're all in process, brother. We're all processing. And 10 years later, we're processing, brother. I understand what we could be saying, but most of the time what we're saying is, I'm still the last 5 years the same, but hey, God's doing a work on me. No, these things can change. When you catch yourself doing this stuff, thinking this stuff, walking this stuff, you see it. Whoa, what a time to rejoice in truth. What a time to say, God, thank you for the way you're working in my life. Show me these things for what they really are. Oh my goodness, it wasn't long ago I would have had a right to stay here. And now I see what's trying to happen to me. Man, that is so not my heart because it's not yours. And God, and now you're preaching life, you're praying life, and now the situation, you're actually speaking life. See what I'm saying? And you didn't fail at all. You actually, the truth caught you in something and revealed it to you, and you're walking in the light as he's in the light, and all of a sudden, wow. Who knows that after a couple times of something like that in a situation, that thing gets swallowed up with truth, and next thing you know, you're not even bumping into it. Why? Because your whole perspective has changed and it doesn't have a platform. You just wake up every day. Just wake up every day. Father, I thank you my life is not my own. I thank you no one owes me anything this morning. I thank you today, Father, I haven't set men up to fail me with expectations. But God, my expectation is the Lord. And you're in me, and you're in me vibrantly. And I thank you that you live in me, shine through me, look through me, and love through me. God, I so appreciate that I can wake up and love not my own life unto death. You just start talking like that. And mean it. Just God, I thank you that you set me free from self-centeredness. God, let the joy and the love of your kingdom just live in me and flow through me. Thank you that the eyes that you look at the world through are the eyes that are inside of me. Thank you for letting me see what you behold. God, you're doing a work in me. Just starting to believe, God, you're doing a work in me. Sure beats fault finding and nitpicking, and I got a long way to go. I've never seen anyone prosper in that mindset. I've never heard and seen anyone do well that says, oh boy, I got a long way to go. No, I got somewhere to go. And you put a light on the trail in front of me. And through that message, God, I got direction. Why? Because your heart's sincere. You're not in this school because you're hypocrites. Are you kidding me? You're not in this school making whatever it is to get here because you're looking for a way to miss God and get away with it. So I'm real safe talking to this crowd like this. Yeah? I mean, I might bump into that in the average church service. I might bump into a few of those, but I don't try to figure out that. I just preach the message. But in this school, I'm pretty safe to say, I think you're here because you love God the best you know him, and you want to grow up into him more and more, and you just want to live productive and be fruitful. And yeah? So it's never about failing. It's about becoming. So when you step out, you're not stepping out into the risk of failure. You're stepping out into the knowing him more and the manifesting him more. And if you bump into an old thing, recognizing it is a big deal and going, whoa, and cutting off every reason for that thing to be remaining, right? So people say, I need you to pray for me. I just get so angry. I got an issue with anger. I just need, no. Every time you realize you're thrown into that place of anger and you catch it and you realize it, don't go, oh, here I go again. I don't think I'll ever change. Stop that. That's exactly what the devil would love you to believe. No, as soon as you bump into it, wow, Father, thank you that I'm changing. Man, there was a time I would have never even considered the state right now of my heart, but I realize where it's at and it'll produce nothing good. That is not my call. That is not my place. Man, and all of a sudden your eyes start seeing the situation different. All of a sudden this mercy and compassion starts coming towards the other party. And next thing you know, you're not even sitting there angry. Why? Because you're walking in the light, you're catching it, and you're not taking personal responsibility in a way that's called condemnation, crossing the line. Are you following me? And in short time, you realize, my goodness, I've put off anger, just like Colossians 3 has said. I've put it off. I didn't need prayer at a prayer line. It wasn't a spirit attacking me. It was a wrong perspective. It was a mindset. It was a motive. And God realigned it and brought salvation to my soul, and anger no longer has dominion in my life. Are you with me? And then you're just saved by the joy of grace, and it's like, God, you're so good. Yeah? But if you assess yourself and go, there I go again, slipping into anger again. Boy, I've done that 2 times this week already. I must be angry. There must be a deep root of anger in me. I must have some hidden issues. I must need healing on the inside. That's what we say. It's not cool. Don't take the long road that's no road. You separate yourself from it by seeing truth in that moment. And that's how it'll go away. Promise. Yeah? Because I think we all had our share of issues before we knew Jesus. And I think we all had a lot of valid reasons to be a lot of things that didn't look like him. But he's just a clean sweep. He takes away all those validations and gives you every reason to shine. Yeah? So let's learn to walk this thing out. You guys good? Okay, let me just read. Now I'm just going to read. I'm not going to preach anymore. And I'm going to read till I get to chapter 4, and we'll read until I feel like I need to preach. But the rest of this chapter, I'm just going to read. Oh, I know you're laughing in unbelief. I feel the tasers. Okay, according to the eternal purpose in which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulation for you. It's for your glory. And for this reason, oh, I should be able to preach. For this reason, let me just read it 3 times without preaching. You'll get the point. For this reason, I'm bowing my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, I can't do it. Okay, no, I can't. I'm just telling you, I can't. Watch, you gotta catch this. In verse 10, to the intent. In verse 14, for this reason, you have to understand the kingdom of God is driven by purpose, motive, and intention. And if we miss those things, we won't find the grace in those things. Are you following me? Like Paul said, I'm not bowing and praying because it's the right thing to do to pray. I'm praying because I'm inspired by your call, your purpose, your vision, your accomplishment, and I want the people to walk in this and see this and bear the fruit of this, and that's why I'm praying. You get it? And when he prays, this is refrigerator prayer stuff. People have this prayer on their refrigerators. He's saying, we've got to become love. We've got to be empowered. Our lives have to be different because he has a plan. He accomplished it. He has an intention, and he's going to make manifold wisdom known through the church. We got to get this. We can't just do church. So I'm going to bow my knees to the Father and pray that this be manifested in our lives so we walk in what he paid for. Are you with me? You can't miss this stuff in your Bible. It's motive and purpose. Yeah? Oh, it's so good. Okay, not going to preach the rest of the... Just kidding. Let's probably throw that out. That's not going to happen, huh? It's too good. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. He didn't say that he would grant you through the restoration of your background, your past, your history, and all the wrongs done to you, that you could finally be strengthened by all the wrong things made right. No, no, no. Honestly, I wish this wasn't true, but some of our dads lived and died and never said, I love you. Some of them may never say, I love you. And you can believe that that changes, but don't make them saying they love you or not contingent on who you are and how you are and what you live. Why? Because then you're making a man Lord. You're making a person him. You're letting your life be decided by one. And his name isn't Jesus. It's idolatry and deception. We do this stuff in churches and it's just, because we get driven sentimentally. So we call her and, I'm going to get in so much trouble. I'm going to get in trouble. No, I feel it. I'm going to get in trouble. We line everybody up. We line everybody up that didn't have a loving dad. And then we get all the men and daddy figures to hug them and hold them, and they're all crying their eyes out. And we say it's a move of God. Why do we keep reflecting on the hurt and the pain of not having a dad? This does not change that. And the only reason they're crying is because they're face to face to the reality that daddy was never there. So we're trying to fill the gap and jump a hoop apart from the blood. Why don't we just teach them, sorry it was that way, but it really doesn't change a thing right now. Doesn't matter. You don't need a man to hug you and replace your dad when the man is inside of you. Yeah, don't let it matter. Sorry. I've been around enough. I've seen this stuff. We're like, oh, God is moving. No, your emotions and your sentiments are being pampered, and it's not changing you. That he would grant you. According to the riches of his glory. Oh, yay. See, my dad never said he loved me in my life growing up, never said he was proud of me. He never complimented me. In fact, as I grew and got good in certain things, he'd never acknowledge that. He almost appeared jealous. Why? Because deep in his heart, he needed love. He was hurting because he knew he lived an alcoholic the whole time. And there's this thing that just builds and builds. The next thing you know, you're so self-conscious. You're so full of regret. You know you missed that season in your life. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have an answer. So it just gets worse and more embroiled and more nasty and mixed messages and wrong conveyings of things. And if you're not secure in Christ and you're finding yourself through others, you're only as strong as the weakness you're surrounded by. So my dad saw my life change. He didn't hear my sermon. He saw my life changed. And he came to me one day crying his eyes out. He grabbed my arm and cried on his front porch. And he said, look me right in the eyes. And for the first time in my life, I heard it come out of my dad's mouth. And here's the coolest thing about the story. I didn't need him to say it at all. Yeah. I wasn't in my bedroom, God, if this is legitimate and I'm really saved and you value me, then let my dad say that he loves me. And then my whole ambition is getting someone in the natural to make up for the deficit. That is weakness. That's deception. When he says that, if he has to say it for me to be okay, how do we call it supernatural in the Lord? It's actually idolatry. If I need him to say it, how can it be from the Lord? Do you know in Jesus' life and ministry that his family thought he was loco? Do you know that his brothers were being spiteful and being sarcastic and cynical to him about the feast? And, well, if you're, I mean, surely you'd go to the feast. Do you know they came to get him out of the thronging and the mobs? Because for days he's thronged and he's just, and they came to get him and he says, who is my mother? But he wasn't dishonoring and respecting. He found his identity through the Father. But do you know at that time that they weren't looking upon him well? Like they weren't like, Jesus, he is all that. I am so honored to be his sibling. None of that mattered. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. He made it so clear. He said, who is my mother, my father, my brothers? Who is? It's he that does the will of him who sent me. This is my mother, my father, my brothers. That's like, whoa, that's so spiritual. It's amazing. It's life-giving. It's, whoa, it's not unreachable. It's something we're to learn from. He said, call, no, it's Matthew 23:9. It's right there. Call no man on earth your father. What's he saying? It's wrong to give your dad a Father's Day card? No. He's saying don't limit, regulate, and identify your life through natural, biological, hereditary means. You have one father, and the word father there means come forth from. You've come forth from one. Know that, acknowledge that, and be fulfilled in that. So my dad grabs me by the back of the arm and I turned and I looked and he's crying. That's not normal. And he said, I said, Dad, are you okay? What's going on? Because mom's sick. I don't know what's going on. And I don't know if he's overwhelmed. He's carrying her to bed. I go in to help. I carry her to bed. He said, I just want you to know I've been watching your life for these last 4 months or whatever it was. You are not the same man. And I want you to know I'm so proud of you. Well, my dad never said he was proud of me. If I was living for that, I'd have been in mushball. I'd have just been on the floor. I'd just, oh, he said he's proud of me. If that's my response, it is not good for him to say he's proud of me. It's a need in my life. It's idolatry. So when he said he's proud of me, I looked at him and I said, well, that's awesome, Dad. He said, no, I mean, what you said in the beginning, it's your life. And I see it. And I just, wow. I said, I put my hands right on his shoulder, start backing him. I said, well, good, Dad. Then what about you? What about your life? If you see it in me, what about in you? I went right after him. Why? Because I wasn't there like, oh, my dad finally acknowledged me. I've been living with this vacuum all this time. Watch this. The reason it's awesome that my dad said that is for him because it was a sign of humility, repentance, and change. I would never need to hear my dad say that to me for the rest of my natural life. Irrelevant. I do not wake up for my dad to say he's proud of me. I wake up to shine. You follow me? And if my dad didn't agree with me shining, now I got a real issue if I need dad to. Because next thing you know, I'm compromising my faith a little here and there just to keep surface peace. Next thing you know, I'm not living my convictions just to stay right on holidays and be accepted because it's my family, you know. Oh, I'm touching some stuff right now a little bit. Next thing you know, you're finding a gray zone, which there is none, and a place of compromise to keep surface peace. I think it's awesome that he said that. I think it's awesome that he got saved. I think it's awesome. I wasn't living for the day for him to acknowledge that. I just living in Jesus, and he was seeing something that I wasn't even aware that he was seeing. I'd just be me. Ain't that awesome? Now watch, catch this. So those whole 4 months, I wasn't ministering to my dad. I just live in Jesus. I didn't even know what he was seeing. I wasn't ministering to my dad. That's where people get real self-conscious and they get funny. And they send messages they don't even want to send to their loved ones. because they always have an agenda to save their family. Why don't you just live saved? You just live saved. And watch how God will save your family. Yeah? I watched my brother just turn. My brother is so sensitive, and he'll weep in no time over the Lord. It was not that way before I got saved. Him and his wife go regularly to a church, and the pastor is a friend of mine, and he said, your brother and wife are so committed, and they are just so on board. And I went, yeah, he got really touched. And she got touched with him through him being touched. And he had a good heart talk as a husband and wife, and she said, yeah, I'm all in. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
I wasn't trying to save my family. I was having fun living saved.
It was convicting him. You know what happened to my brother? He was seeing it.
And then he was sitting one day and he opened his heart on a lawn chair in a yard to the Lord. And the Lord just came down. And the rest was history. Ain't that something? God was waiting for him to approach him. He's landed on him right away. Just boom. It's just so sweet. He called me crying and told me about the encounter. I'm like, whoa. Because you could just hear him. It was my brother. You could just hear in his voice. You knew something happened in his heart. Here he is all these years later. Straight ahead. Isn't that fun? Yeah. I am so messing up. It's good. I got 3 days, buddy. My goal was to get through Ephesians 5, and I didn't even get to 4. I'm in so much trouble. Why is he going to grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man? So that Christ, see purpose? That word that is purpose and intention. Please, I want you to begin to learn to read your Bible to find out the why behind things. So it never just becomes scripture. Are you with me? Come on, don't be bored by that. This stuff is so important, it's the things that get missed. Because we could get caught up in strengthening us according to the riches of the glory and be strengthened with might in the Spirit, and we could have songs that are sung like that, and we could have a whole weekend pursuing His glory and not even understand why it's coming. Why does he want to do that? That Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded, not shifting and shaken, rooted and grounded in love. Yeah? Rooted and grounded in love. You know what love is? Love doesn't seek its own. That's why it takes no account of the wrong that's done to it. And love will never fail. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. Wonder if he's not just talking about being love. Wonder if he's talking about being love. Is the goal to be loved by God, or is the goal to become the love of God? That's how he reveals his manifold wisdom by the church. We were all self-centered through Adam, and now we're born again through Christ. And what was self-centered got swallowed up in love, because we denied our self, picked up our... No wonder we just try to get people to heaven and it sounds like the gospel. We're not trying to get people to heaven. We're calling people to become love. Yeah? Ah. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of your instruction is that your name gets written in a book called life. No, the goal of your instruction is love. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of your instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment is that we all get found in the book of life. No. The goal of the commandment is that you be restored back to love, because that's what you were from the beginning when God made you in his image. Yeah? And he said, I give you a new commandment, but it's not a new commandment. It's the one you had from the beginning. I'm restoring you back to purpose, why you're here and why God made man in the first place. Yeah? You didn't come from a big bang. You didn't come from a rock, a monkey, a puddle, a tadpole. You came from him when he said, let us make man in our image. And he's restoring the image, Colossians 3. Put off the old man and his deeds, put on the new man who's restored and renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who made him. Ain't that something? Why is he granting us all this riches of his glory to be strengthened and with might in the inner man so Christ will dwell in our heart through faith, that we being rooted and grounded in love, look, may be able to, now this is powerful, may be able to comprehend with everybody else that believes. Comprehend with all the saints, right? This sounds like one goal. This sounds like a narrow view from the Lord. Like, this sounds like the reason he came. So if we're not pursuing this, what are we pursuing? He said that we're able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ. That's a heart knowing. That's an experiential word as far as relational, not manifestation experiential, knowing, inner heart, inner man. Epinosis versus gnosis. One plus one is two. Gnosis. He loves me. Knowing. Epinosis. You get it? See, I could say, hey, God loves you, and I'm always right. It's a whole nother view when you're being loved by God. That's a whole different place. Hey, God really loves you. You taking that truth and growing towards God to where all of a sudden you're being loved by God. That's different than me saying God loves you. Are you with me? Oh. To know the love of Christ, which passes just knowledge, that you may be filled. What's this even mean? I wish I could boldly tell you I totally know. I just know it sounds really, really enough. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. Being filled with the fullness of God doesn't seem like you need your dad to make up for lost time. Being filled with all the fullness of God doesn't seem to think like you'd have to sit there with your arms crossed waiting for the day your mom or your sibling says they're sorry. I looked up the word fullness. It means a house with no empty rooms. It means a town with no empty houses. It means a ship so completely full of cargo, there's no place to put another box. You know what it means? No vacancy. Fully and completely occupied. Did you get it? Where's that come from? Knowing the love of Christ. He strengthens you in the inner man so that you can know him through faith and comprehend his love that establishes you for good. Do you get it? So all of a sudden, life can no longer speak louder than truth, because truth has made you free. And all of a sudden, you're not only doing as good as things are going, you're doing as good as he is in you. And all of a sudden, you're in a whole different place. And all of a sudden, circumstances could be trying you all around, and you don't even feel tried because you're responding in him. All of a sudden, you're carrying your cross, and you're never letting sin against you have the right to produce sin in you. You're overcoming evil with good. And you're never sitting down crying with the counseling session, I just need help because you don't know what I'm going through, and they just, and it's so unfair, and I don't know how much I'm supposed to take. And all of a sudden that language gets so, and who knows if somebody's in that place, we're not making fun of them and saying they can't be helped. Sure, they can be helped, and I hope they sit down and talk before they get deceived. But who knows that that language can be taking from your belief system to where you don't even know how to think that way anymore. Are you with me? Boy, it'd be good to not even be able to think that way anymore. Wouldn't it be amazing to let the gospel fashion you to where you never know how to feel sorry for yourself again? Wouldn't that be amazing? It's the loneliest party we've ever attended. You feeling sorry for yourself. It's a bad party. Probably the only two people that hung out there with you are the people that understood how you felt.
And you called them friends.
Ew.
Okay, moving on.
That you may be filled with what? All the, that means complete. You're not for sale. A house with no empty rooms. No occupancy in my life. No cavities, no closets, no vacancies, no place for anything else to move in because he's in me. You get what I'm saying? This is a powerful chapter. Now to him, to who? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly. What's the writer saying on the heels of something so amazing? He's saying, you better take this to the bank because he's able. That's what exactly what he's saying. He's giving him glory. He's saying, he's able and he will do this thing and establish us in this thing. He's giving God due honor right now after he unveiled what he was anointed to make all see. He was saying, you better believe it because he'll make it possible. You see? Now watch. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according. Now here's where he marries the two. What he said and the glory of who God is. Watch. Ask, think according to the power that works in us. See, that's you walking in this truth that we just read. And you're going to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the powers and principalities in heavenly places because your life's transformed. Not because you're living in secrets, not because you're the same old way you used to be and you're covered by grace. No, because you're out of darkness into the light, walking in a manner worthy, and he has transformed you. Yeah? And wow, I got time, man. You guys give me a lot of time. Let's read, just finish this, and then I'm going to let you guys take a quick break, and we're going to come back, and I'm going to just start on some things. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask, think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay? I think if you guys just take a quick stretch, I can nail this thing down for the last half hour, jump into something, and I'm going to kind of set us up for tomorrow. Is that okay? Go ahead. Take a stretch break. Use the potty. Hug somebody. Do whatever you need to do.